Well, good morning. I'm down at Manning Tree today, and our reading is going to come from James chapter 1 and verses 19 to 27. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to have communion. So if you haven't yet prepared for that, you might want to stop the video and go and prepare your bread and your wine so that we can enjoy that together in remembrance of the Lord. So James chapter 1 and verses 19 to 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Pray that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. And we're going to go over to Di and the team now as they lead us in worship.
However we are feeling within ourselves this morning, we've chosen to be here, chosen to be part of this online service, knowing that we are in fellowship with others. Though separated physically, we are joined together through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, as we share in the communion meal later on, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have called us to your table, young and old, together here. What a family you make us. As you call us, we draw near. We're coming to worship, coming to praise you, coming to say that you are God.
Thank you for your grace.
I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. So sang Michael Jackson in 1987. Did you realise that every cell in the human body is replaced at least once every 7 years? So in fact, in one sense, you're not the person that you were 7 years ago, and you will not be the same person in 7 years' time, should you and I live that long. When we take a look in the mirror, aside from the ageing process, what we have become is a direct result of how we have lived in the last 7 years, where we have lived, have we exercised, and what have we eaten? Do you remember when you were at school and you were given a new exercise book to write in? You set out so determined that things were going to be different. And for a few days, for a couple of weeks, you made your best effort to try and write neatly. But it wasn't very long, was it, before you were back to your old habits? Inevitably, this happens too in our lives, all too often. Particularly at the start of a new year, we take a good look at ourselves in the mirror. We realise that we're not quite looking after ourselves as we ought to. And we're determined to make some changes. But where does Michael Jackson's song encourage us to make the change? It tells us to look within ourselves. But if we compare that to what God says here in James, where does it say true change comes from? By looking into and applying the Word of God in our lives. That's how we make the change. Looking into the Word of God is compared to a mirror, because the Bible frequently confronts us with the person that we really are. But God wants us, as Romans 12 says, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's all very well looking at ourselves physically and making a change, but much more important is to make changes spiritually. We can't stop the aging process. And to be made perfect physically, we will have to wait for eternity, where those who have trusted in Jesus are promised new perfect bodies. But for real spiritual change, there is really a simple formula. Look very closely at God's word and take it to heart. If we go on to live another 7 years, I wonder, will we reflect on real spiritual growth? Will we be able to have the testimony of this simple but sincere Afro-Caribbean Christian who said, "I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm gonna be, but I sure ain't what I was." In our previous studies in this very practical book of James, he has been encouraging us to resist temptation, because yielding to it leads to sin, and sin leads to death, and many are going down that route. Then last time we saw how God
alone gives good gifts. Satan may appear to give good gifts, but they're always a trap, always designed to ensnare us like bait on a hook. Satan's plan is to destroy us and send us to a lost eternity. But if we are Christians, we will realize that only God gives good gifts. God constantly gives good gifts. God does not change. He always gives good gifts. And lastly, incredibly, we saw last time, God gives himself. The greatest gift of all was his son, Jesus, to be our saviour. Moving on then in the verses today, we see a further challenge to personal holiness. We may have for many years attended church. We still hear the word of God, maybe on video, or perhaps some of us even preach the word of God. We know it's the truth. We may even be enthusiastic about it when we listen to it or when we declare it. But if we're honest, sadly, sometimes it doesn't always seem to impact us day to day. It's like we look in the mirror of God's word and then forget what he has shown us about ourselves. Jesus is aware that when we become Christians, it doesn't mean instant perfection in our behaviour. Yes, God sees us as perfect through Jesus in terms of our salvation. But changing our lives to be like Jesus is a lifelong challenge. It's what the Bible calls sanctification, being made like Jesus Christ. So James here gives us some helpful pointers to help us make some progress. Well, here's the first pointer from James for making change. And it's simply this: be quick to listen. Listen to what? Well, clearly from the context, listen to the word of God. It says in verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." But if we look back a verse earlier to verse 18, it says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." It's through the word of truth that a person first becomes a Christian. And we respond to Jesus and his offer of salvation. But of course, that's not the end of the listening, but surely the beginning of a lifetime of listening, reading, contemplating, applying the word of God. So ask yourself just now, do I have a hunger to know more of God and his word? Is there that desire in our hearts to meet again for mutual encouragement in the things of God, where iron sharpens iron, as it were? We can't forever be thinking we're going to live in lockdown. However content you might be with doing church at home. And then what about our personal lives? Is there that hunger and desire for reading and reflection? Do we make time for even just a thought for the day at the very least, and a prayer to God before we set out, or at the end of the day? I think there is also an application here about being quick to listen to one another. If we're always full of our own ideas and our own agenda, and we don't have time to listen to others, their concerns, their concerns, their struggles, their viewpoints, then we're not going to grow. Now, let's be honest, some of us, and I include myself in this, are not always natural listeners. We have to work hard at it to stop ourselves doing the talking and listen to somebody else. Be quick to listen. Forgive me, but I've had to reshoot the second part of the video because of the wind noise. So this is the second point in James's teaching here. Be quick to listen, but secondly, be slow to speak. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to speak slowly, but rather that we need to be more cautious in what we say. We live in a world where people are quick to give their opinion on almost any subject we care to mention. But so often there seems to be a lack of engaging the brain before opening the mouth. Now, Suffolk people I've generally found to be more reserved than many cultures, particularly the culture that I come from. So it's perhaps less of a danger over here. But if we honestly stop and think about it, how many times have we been quick to speak and then regretted it later? Someone once said, you know, we have two ears and just the one mouth, which ought to remind us to listen more than we speak. One rendering of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 says this: when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Now, James is going to have a lot more to say about the tongue, particularly when we come to chapter 3, hopefully on in the future. So I won't go further into detail on that this morning, nor will I unpack verses 26 to 27. But we need to be quick to listen and secondly, be slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and thirdly, slow to become angry. Anger so often accompanies inappropriate words. But James makes it clear in verse 20 here that anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Sadly, even in our churches, it can be a place where a critical spirit breeds. To have a spirit of discontent in the church is one of Satan's chief weapons against her. He encourages barriers between us. He encourages hostility amongst Christians. And when we feel anger, it also hinders the prayers of believers and it stops us going forward with God. I don't know if you have an anger problem at all, but if you do, you need to offer it to God. You and I need his help, don't we, on a daily basis to be in control of such emotions. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Fourthly, we see in verse 21, root out the impure. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Imagine the scene. You've just bought a house and you've moved in. And you're wanting to grow some fruit and veg, some flowers for the garden. Now, before you start planting your own seed or bulbs, then you have to get rid of the weeds which can hinder the crop. And so similarly in our spiritual lives, if we're going to make any progress, the old self must be thrown out. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Unless we root out of our lives the things that drag us down, how do we hope to make progress? And then again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians and chapter 7 and verse 1, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and root out the impure from your life. Well, in summary, we need to act on what we see in God's word, what we hear from God's word. If the Bible is a mirror and shows us our true heart condition, we need to act on what we've come to understand. The main purpose of a mirror is to be able to see yourself as you truly are, so that you can make sure you're as clean and neat as possible before you go out the door, to make sure you haven't got egg in your beard from your breakfast or shaving foam still attached to your rear. Not the ladies, of course. And so James here compares God's word to that mirror. The more we read, the more we understand, the more areas of our lives that he challenges. Now, there are a number of mistakes people make when looking into God's word. And the first mistake is to just simply take a swift glance, to go just through the ritual of reading a few words each day, rather than seeing it as a joy to immerse ourselves in the word of God. Does it all just kind of remain very superficial to us? Or do we allow it to actually affect our thinking and to meditate on it? The second mistake is to forget what we have discovered about ourselves. Are we unmoved? Are we emotionless about what we have discovered? Are we almost impervious to it now? Where is the reaction to God's word? Where is the repentance? You know, are we like someone going to the doctor, being given a diagnosis, but then ignoring what we need to change? The true test of our commitment is whether we actually put the Bible into practice. Are we really afraid to look too closely? Because really instinctively, we don't want to change. C.H. Spurgeon once said, the man who does not like self-examination can be pretty certain that there are things that need examining. We need to remember that true blessing and true joy comes from a life of obedience to God. In John 8, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, God desires your freedom from sin, and he wants you to know the joy of a life following him, the joy of a godly life. Let's close with Psalm 19. From verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to start to fulfill these things in our lives, to be slow to speak, swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Lord, help us to root out the impure, even when we feel that we can so easily justify what we're allowing ourselves to see and hear. Lord, may we continue to look deeply into the mirror of your word and act on what we see. For your honour, for your glory, and for the personal joy that comes when we walk close to you. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Let's make the change.
Ian, what you probably won't know is that 2.5 years ago, our good friend Jonathan Sullivan preached on this same theme. And as is Jonathan's way, he had a request. And so that morning, as some of you may remember, the band actually started his sermon by singing the Michael Jackson version of The Man in the Mirror. Oh, to be able to meet together again and have those sorts of options. One day we pray. We look at ourselves in the mirror now as we prepare our hearts for communion. We are sorry, Lord, when we mess up, when we let you down by our actions. Father God, we humbly say thank you for your grace and mercy and forgiveness towards us. Thank you that you are slow to anger and swift to welcome. Welcome us back into your embrace when we have deliberately or inadvertently drifted away from you. Thank you that we can come back to you time and again.
Well, we're coming to a time of taking communion together in remembrance of the Lord. I'm going to read the passage that we often read from 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 concerning Paul's instructions about taking communion together. For I received from the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So we're given this encouragement to examine ourselves, and that's been very much a theme, hasn't it, of our message today. Looking in the mirror, seeing what we're like, and then acting upon it. And so as we come to take communion today, we're encouraged to examine ourselves, to reflect again on where we stand with the Lord. Now, it's absolutely key, if you're going to take of the bread and the wine, that you have, in the first place, a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've come to believe in him for the forgiveness of your sin, that he is your Saviour and your Lord. Otherwise, it wouldn't be right to take of the bread and the wine. But also, for us who are Christians, it is that time, isn't it, to re-examine our hearts, to see how we're living, whether we're truly living close to Christ, whether we're really mirroring what Jesus did in his life as much as we're able to. So let's just take a moment for that personal reflection as we come. Lord Jesus, we do acknowledge that we are far from perfect people. If you required us to be perfect, then, Lord, none of us could come, none of us could partake. But it is because Jesus paid the price of our sin that we partake, that we acknowledge that he has done it all. He has paid the price of our sin through his death on the cross. And so we come to take these symbols of bread and wine that represent the body of the Lord offered for us and the blood of the Lord shed for us. Amen. So do join me in taking now the bread in the remembrance of the Lord's body. And now we come to the cup. Without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin.
And so, Lord, once again we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup until you come. We are one step nearer to your return, one step nearer to glory and eternity with you. Lord, you know our struggles at this time. You know how we miss that true fellowship with each other face to face. And Lord, we pray for your solution so that, Lord, we may be able to enjoy that true fellowship and the praise of your glory again. But Lord, in the meantime, just look after us, each one. We pray for those particularly within the fellowship who are going through difficult times just now. We pray for those who have had time in hospital, that, Lord, your healing hand would be on them. We pray for those going through ongoing treatment, Lord, that you would protect and provide and restore them for the glory of your name. And we pray for those who grieve at this present time. Lord, we ask that you will deal graciously with them and that they will have a very acute sense of your presence. We pray for those, Lord, who perhaps are in frontline jobs where they're more openly exposed to this virus, and we ask for your hand of protection. We pray for those who are out of work or who are still furloughed and long to go back to work. Father, provide for our needs, each one, we pray. And so, Lord, we just look to you as we go into the coming week. None of us knows what tomorrow may bring, but you are the true security. And if we're in Jesus, then we know ultimately nothing can rob us of seeing you, Lord Jesus, face to face, whether you call us to yourself or you return in glory. So, Lord, comfort us with that thought. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
As we go forth into another week, our final song is one that we deliberately slowed down when we produced the online version for our Good Friday service back in April. It's a song that speaks of the power of the cross and the hope we have because of Christ's sacrifice. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. This, the power of the cross. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. May God bless you and fill you with his hope and encouragement this week.